Jonathan, I liked your community meditation. Indeed, Jesus is the superpower. Well, what amazes me is that the Long Ranger is included in that. I'm an old codger. I still watch him. He's on TV still. I even caught Tricia watching the Long Ranger yesterday. He was a superhero of my younger days. Good morning. As a nation, tomorrow is celebrated as Memorial Day. And in Washington, D.C., among probably many other places in the country, some are going to gather, but especially in Washington, they'll gather at the World War II Memorial to remember and to honor those that served in that war. And in that memorial, there's a wall of stars, each one commemorating the ultimate sacrifice our men and women gave up in that war. And then a few days later, on June the 6th, we, along with some of our allied nations of World War II, are going to remember the 80th anniversary of D-Day and remember the events of that day. Express our debt to those who paid the ultimate price for our victory. It's estimated that 10,000 Allied soldiers lost their life on that day alone, and that among them, 4,000 or 5,000 of them were Americans. From 1941 to 1945, during the time of World War II, approximately 405,399 of them that lost their lives were Americans. Freedom costs a lot. And to those who served, and to those who serve today, we thank you. Of the 16.4 million Americans who served in World War II, both men and women, it's estimated that there were 119,500 of them still alive at the end of 2023. The legal age to be drafted was changed in 1941 from 21 down to 18. But there were many who lied about their age and served anywhere, anyway. We have no idea how many of those, mainly boys, did lie and serve, but they estimate about 250,000. I say that to say this, that no matter what your age was, if you served in World War II, you would have to be in your mid-90s or higher today to still be alive. They estimate that 131 of them die every single day. Then 20 years ago, on June the 5th, 2004, while we were remembering D-Day, we found ourselves also mourning the death of our president, President Ronald Reagan. He was 93 years old at the time in which he died, and he died from complications of Alzheimer's disease. And though he never served on the front lines, actually he was assigned to the Army Air Corps, it was called then, their first motion picture unit, where he made training films for soldiers. And the reason I mention him is because I want us to consider something that he said, and something that is actually engraved on his tombstone where he's buried in the Presidential Library in Simi Valley, California. And this is what he said. This is what's engraved. I know in my heart that man is good, that what is right will eventually triumph, and there's a purpose and worth to each and every life. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God permit me to wake up this morning? Why is my heart still beating? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? If you haven't ever asked yourself that question, I think you need to, because there's a reason why God has permitted you and me to be here this morning, and I believe it's important that we know the answer to that question. Because not knowing the answer leads to lots of negative consequences. If you have your Bibles, I want you to gather them up and join me. Way over in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the first chapter, King Solomon is talked about in Ecclesiastes. He wrote it. And he talks about the negative results that arise when we have no purpose in life. Now come on, think about that. King Solomon. This is King Solomon. If anyone should have known the answer to the purpose of our existence, it would have to have been King Solomon. I mean, King Solomon, what do you say? King Solomon had it all. He had all the money that he could ever spend. He had all the possessions that he could ever enjoy. He even had all the wives that he could ever please. He built the first temple to God in Jerusalem. He wrote the books, not only Ecclesiastes, but also Proverbs and Song of Solomon. The scripture tells us he had wisdom greater than anyone else in his day. He had it all. Yet for a while, at least, he didn't have a real grasp on the purpose of life. So if you're with me in Ecclesiastes in the first chapter, let me begin with the first 14 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. That seems like a life without purpose. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, seemed lost in understanding why he was alive. Let's consider some of the negative results that come from not knowing the purpose of life. The first is this: if you don't know the purpose of life, then life will seem empty. We all remember verse 2. We've heard it many times over the years. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Oh, some of the more modern translations will say, meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Have you ever felt that way? Without some guiding purpose, life doesn't make much sense at all. You feel empty, disconnected from your passions, from your interests, from your direction in life. It's that feeling that you get sometimes when it's morning and you look down and say, I really don't want to get out of bed this morning. Secondly, when you don't know the purpose of life, life can be an endless cycle of futility. Verse 4, Solomon says, what do I see? I see generations coming and generations going. On and on, they follow the same pattern. And then you go to verse 5, I see the sun come up, I see the sun go down, and then it does it all over again. And then in verse 6, he says, I see the wind blowing from the north, I see the wind blowing from the south. It goes around in a circle and it just repeats itself over and over again. Without purpose, life seems a waste of time. We get up each morning and we repeat the same old things. And we don't seem to get anywhere except back to where we started from. What'd you do today? Well, I got out of bed and I went and ate breakfast and I got ready and I went to work and I came home and I ate dinner and I got ready for bed and I got up the next morning and I did the same thing over and over again. Like that hamster that's running around on that little wheel in the cage. Getting a lot of exercise, but he's not really getting anywhere. We come home dead tired and feel the same way. Life seems like an endless cycle of futility. Thirdly, if you don't know the purpose of life, you're never really satisfied. I like what he says. Look at verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We always want more. When I first watched The Long Ranger, it was on a little black and white TV set. And then later there was a color set. And then it got smaller and it could sit on top of the dresser. But now what do we want? I go into homes and I see an 8-foot diameter television set with high fidelity stereo surround sound. But what do we want? We want the home theater. No, we don't want the home theater. You don't even know about this. We want the new Samsung 292-inch television called The Wall. I hate to tell you, you have to be as rich as Solomon was because the price tag on it currently is $572,217 with sales tax. But it's 24 foot across. I don't even think I have a room big enough to put that in. Yes, we always want more. The latest gadget, the fanciest car, the biggest house, the more stylish clothes. We're never satisfied. We don't know what our purpose in life is. Fourthly, if you don't know the purpose of life, then life itself seems insignificant. I think it's kind of sad. Look down at verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. That's depressing, isn't it? The past is forgotten, he says. All of those that we loved, all of those things that we did, all forgotten. Not only the past, but all of that which is to come in the future, it's also going to be forgotten. Yeah, that's depressing, and I don't like to talk about depressing things. We've only begun to scratch the surface of the life that Solomon describes that is empty, meaningless, futile, insignificant, out of control. I think Ronald Reagan was right, though, when he said, and there's purpose and worth to each and every life. So the question is, how do we discover what God's purpose is? I want you to know that God does have a purpose for you, for me. Go with me over to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, to the first chapter. I'm going to be looking at verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That verse tells us, those two verses, a lot of things. But among them it says this, a long, long time ago, even before He created the heavens and the earth, God had mankind in His mind. God, who is love, created us so that He could love us. Focus His attention on loving us that we might become a part of His family. Adopting us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let that thought sink in for a minute. And while you're still here in Ephesians 1, look down at verse 10. He expands on his thought by saying this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Let that meaning sink into you. We're going to be with God forever, it says. When the time is right, when the time of waiting is over, when God decides, then He's going to come down and gather us up that we might be with Him. Doesn't matter whether we're dead or alive. He's going to take us to be with Him forever if we're in Christ. Now at last, I'm ready to tell you the purpose for which you exist. The purpose of our lives is to prepare us for eternity. Life is a preschool, I guess you could say. The dress rehearsal before the big event. This life is a time to get ready because we're going to spend a lot more time on the other side of death with God than we do in this life a lot. Doesn't matter whether you live to be in your 70s, your 80s, or in your 90s. That's just a speck of time on the yardstick of life, because what we're going to spend with God is an eternity. So the reason that we're here, the reason that we're alive, the reason that we exist is He's left us here to get ready for eternity. How do we do that? There are four things God wants us to do in the years that we are alive here. I'm going to make it personal. I'm going to say there are four things God wants me to do. First thing, God wants me to get to know Him. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm a part of His family, then He is my Heavenly Father, and He would like for me to know Him. I ask you a question, how do you get to know someone? You spend time with them. You talk with them. You communicate. You listen. You exchange. And the Bible teaches that for me to be able to get to know God, I have to get to know Jesus. Go over to the book of John in chapter 14, verse 9. It says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So if I can come to know Jesus, then I have come to know God. If I follow Jesus, then I'm following God. Second thought, God wants me to become like Christ. The best, I think you could say, the best model in Scripture of what it's to be, if you're to be Christ-like, is the example that we have of Jesus putting a towel around His waist and washing the feet of His disciples. And I think God's telling me, I want you to be like that. If I'm a member of His family, and if God is my Father, then I ought to take on some of the family characteristics. Trish and I talk about it from time to time. I look back at my father and say, you know, you do a lot of things like he did. And we look at our kids and we say, you know, they do a lot of things like I do. If I'm going to be in the family of Christ, and if God and Christ are my Father, then I ought to take on some of the characteristics of them if I'm part of that family too. So God is busy trying to form within me a character to make me more like Jesus. That has always been his goal. Third thing, God wants me to serve him by serving others. Or I've wondered, how does the world define greatness? Somebody came up with the four P's, kind of like those commercials you hear. It's not price, price, and price. It's power, possessions, prestige, position. If I can command other people to serve me, then as far as the world is concerned, I've arrived in society. But Jesus doesn't measure greatness in terms of status. He measures greatness in terms of service. God determines how good I am, how great I am, by how many people I serve, not by how many people serve me. In Rick Warren's book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life, you may have read it, he quotes John Wesley. He was an English theologian from the 1700s, and though I disagree with Warren and with Wesley on the means of gaining salvation, Wesley did say this that I do agree with. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you can. You've got to remember that. That's the secret to contentment in life. When we give ourselves away, we find out what life is really about. There's a fourth thing that God wants me to do. God wants me to share my life's purpose with other people. I often wonder, you may wonder, why does God keep me around? I don't know the answer to that. But maybe it's because God's plan for telling other people about his purpose is for those who have learned that purpose to share that purpose. Still got your Bibles open. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians to the 5th chapter, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians. It reads, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Once you understand what the purpose of life is and how to gain it, God wants you to go tell other people. I'm guessing you probably never heard of the author Will Allen Drumgoole. Now, you'd have to say that last name is an interesting name, Drumgoole, Drumgoole. But as interesting as that is, what is really interesting is the fact that Will Allen is not a man, it's a woman. She was named after her father, William Allen. Born in Tennessee in 1860, she became known as the Lariat of the Confederacy because she was a very prolific writer and sympathetic to Southern living after the Civil War and wrote extensively about it. She wrote 7,500 poems, 5,000 essays, 13 books, and for 30 years wrote an article in the newspaper in Nashville, Tennessee called The Tennessee Banner. Perhaps her most famous poem is one entitled The Bridge Builder. An old man going a lone highway came, and at the evening cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream held no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the evening day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there followed after me today a youth whose feet will pass this way. A chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Why am I here?" Now let's turn that around. Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? Is it not to prepare for eternity? God wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to become like Christ. He wants us to serve Him by serving others. And He wants us to share our life's purpose with those who don't yet know why they're here. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. Christ invites you to be added to His kingdom. He loves you. We know that. That's why He created us. He wants us to love Him back. "Come to me," He said, "through faith, through repentance of your sins, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ, by being immersed to have those sins removed, and rising to live the life knowing why you're here." Come if you will. We stand.